Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. I'd like to join Curtis. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you're here and want to invite you to be back and be with us any time that you have that opportunity. Now, last week we began a series of studies dealing with premillennialism. And we entitled this series, Did You Miss the Rapture? Now last week we discussed a general overview of the basic tenets of premillennialism. And as we begin this week, I want us to go a little bit further into our examination of what the Bible says concerning this doctrine. Now one of the basic tenets of premillennialism is to say and to teach that when Jesus returns for what they believe it to be the third time, that is after the rapture, His second coming as they teach it, it will be to establish an earthly kingdom in literal Jerusalem. And so, as we study this matter, friends, I want us to be very aware of what God's Word has to say on this matter. A very long time ago, one of God's prophets spoke to His people. He's saying, Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those are God's words coming through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Now, friends, it's got to be obvious to most, I believe, that we need a better way than the haphazard way, the chaotic way that we may be pursuing now, that is, in which everyone goes his or her own way and does his or her own thing. If we're really serious about a better life, about a better society, then friends, we might want to try the Lord's way, don't you think? We might want to do what God has asked us, or rather, commanded us to do in His Word. Friends, Bible students know that the word gospel literally means good news or glad tidings or a good message. And even though it seldom is, the word gospel really could be used for any number of things. It could be used for a good doctor's report, whatever the case may be. The word means in and of itself good news, glad tidings, or good message. But in today's world, and as we look at it today, many times and most often it is reserved to use almost exclusively for religious purposes. That is, we might say gospel music or gospel meetings, gospel broadcast, whatever, gospel sermon, whatever the case may be. We reserve that word for religious purposes. But friends, have you ever noticed that the word gospel is only used in reference to the religion of Christ? Have you ever noticed that? The word gospel is never used in relation to or in reference to the religion of Buddhism. The word gospel is never used in reference to the religion of Hinduism. Neither is it used in reference to the religion of Islam. And friends, it's not even used in reference to the religion of Judaism. It's reserved for Christianity. As we think about that word gospel, it appears 101 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. Christ's teachings, His teachings, are often spoken of simply as the gospel. And in other places, the word is followed by a prepositional phrase that gives it a special emphasis, such as our passage this morning in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It is the gospel. It is His gospel. But friends, When we look at the religious world today, there are many out there that claim to believe in God, that claim to believe in His Word, that they claim to believe that it's truth, and yet they deny that Christ ever intended to build the church. But it's obvious from His preaching that from the beginning He considered the church, His church, to be a vital part of His earthly ministry. For centuries, for years on end, the Jewish prophets had foretold of the coming of the Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God and reign over it as a king. And when Jesus had laid claim to being the Messiah, the establishment of a world community of believers over which He would reign, it became a necessity. The kingdom did. And friends, to deny that was His intent, that was His purpose, to deny that, or to deny that He did it, friends, do we really grasp that to deny that was His intent, that was His purpose, that He did it, do we realize that would be to disclaim Him as the Messiah? It would be to disclaim Him as the Son of God. And His ministry, friends, concerning the church would be for naught. He says, as we read there, in Mark chapter 1, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Matthew indicates that right after His baptism and wilderness temptation in Judea, Jesus returned to Galilee where He went about, Matthew 4 verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Luke gives us the same account. So friends, what is the gospel of the kingdom? As the Bible teaches it. Friends, the simple answer is the message of the kingdom is gospel. It is good news. And I want us to notice four things this morning concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Number one, I want us to notice that the kingdom was prophesied about. Those in the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of this kingdom. Friends, what did Jesus preach about the kingdom that made it such a glad message? What was it about this kingdom that was prophesied about that made it such a wonderful thing to hear about? Let's notice Mark 1, 14 and 15 again together. In Mark 1, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news." Friends, think about this. For centuries, hundreds of years, the Jews had been reading their scriptures, and they had been anxiously looking for the Messiah. They've been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. This Messiah that's going to establish the kingdom of God among them and rule over them forever. And now here comes Jesus. And He's saying to them, the time is fulfilled. I am the Messiah. Friends, can you imagine the impact that had in the world at that day? Here were people that had read everything that Moses had written. They had read the Psalms of David. They had read what Isaiah had to say. They'd read the prophecies of Daniel. And I guarantee you that they were sitting there counting on their hand. Daniel mentioned four consecutive world powers. And he mentioned Babylon. And then after them there was the Medo-Persians. And then after them was Greece. And now we're under the rock. It's got to be sometime soon. And now here Jesus is, and He's saying, I'm the Messiah, and He's saying the time is fulfilled. Friends, can you imagine? Can you even begin to fathom the excitement that kind of preaching would generate? Especially among the Jews. All those prophecies that they had read, time and again, over and over, Now they're hearing with their own ears. They're going to be fulfilled before our very eyes. Generations of their forefathers had looked for, they had lived for, some had even died for what they were going to be privileged to see and experience. God's plan for redemption was to occur in their very own generation, and to reinforce that promise, Jesus added, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the time is now approaching. On another occasion, Jesus said to them, I tell you of a truth. Now wait a minute, preacher. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Now wait a minute, He always told the truth, didn't He? Jesus was the very embodiment of truth. He was truth incarnate. So why does Jesus say, I'm telling you the truth? Friends, He wants to emphasize what He is about to say as clear and plain and unmistakable truth. He does not want us to miss it. He must have known in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, He must have known that there were going to be some who were going to be hard to convince. So what's the truth? What is that truth that He's about to tell us of? He's speaking to them in Luke 9 and verse 27 at this point. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, He says, there be some standing here. Now He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to people there in the first century. He's looking them in the eye and He says, there are some that be standing here. Not our 21st century generation, but theirs right there while He was yet speaking. He says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And yet, friends, we have people in the religious world today telling us that we're not in the kingdom, but that we have this church that God set up as a provision because His plan was thwarted. But Jesus said, there are some standing here even now, even right now, that shall not pass until they see, that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. My friends, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, the average lifespan of a human today is about 75 years old. When is the last time that you saw someone nearing the age of 2,000 walking around here? What does that tell us? Friends, they were going to live to see the kingdom of God established. So our question is, did it happen? Now some are going to say no. Christ did not establish His kingdom because it was thwarted when the Jews crucified Him, and so He postponed the establishment of that kingdom until His return. Well, not the next time, but the third time that He comes. And they tell us that when He comes again, He's going to rapture the redeemed out of the world to rescue them from the great tribulation of 7 years, after which He will come again and establish His kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. My friends, what about all of those that lost their lives for the cause of Christ? Did they not suffer a great tribulation? But friends, as we think about this doctrine and compare it with the Word of God, these things are not so. Some of those people who heard Jesus preach did live to see the kingdom in existence and to be a part of it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this, who hath delivered us, and I want you to notice the tense of the words, whether they're past, present, or future, okay? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom's already there in Colossians, isn't it? It's already been established. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Hebrews writer says it's already in existence. What does John say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9? John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was already in the kingdom. And friends, this is great news for us, isn't it? This is great news for us because when we become Christians, we too are delivered from the reign of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that happens right now, not at some point in the future. We're in His kingdom now. And that brings us to point number two. Friends, the gospel of the kingdom is great because, number two, the kingdom is a reality right now. We're in it. And Jesus is now ruling over it. You see, many people who teach a future reign of Jesus in Jerusalem often look to the book of Revelation as proof. But if you want to notice the book of Revelation every single time that the kingdom is mentioned there, it is mentioned as being presently in existence. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to notice verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John writing says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is ruling right now, He says, unto Him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom. American Standard says there. He made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, friends, just as surely as Christians are now priests, right now, a royal priesthood, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, friends, the church is presently the kingdom of Christ. It's here, right now. The same is true of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The kingdom, again, being spoken of in a present tense, it's then in existence. Revelation 11 and verse 15 and Revelation 12 and verse 10 both show the triumph of the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of the world because of the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Christ, pointing all the way back to the cross and the resurrection of Christ, at which time all authority was given unto Him in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Acts 2, 33 through 36. Friends, the simple truth of the matter is that Christ is present tense. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and you can't get around that. He's King right now. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, Revelation 19 and verse 16. Can't get around it. The Scripture tells us as much. So friends, one reason the gospel is the good news of the kingdom is because it's a reality. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not even a promise of God for future generations, but it's for us right now. Number three. The gospel of the kingdom is great news for us because the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Friends, as you've read through your history books, and you've read of all the different empires that have ever ruled in this world, have you ever read of a perfect one? Do you know of a perfect political system? Because I don't. One will never exist because men aren't perfect. But the wonderful, great thing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ is that it's a spiritual kingdom. And that's perhaps one of the greatest things about the kingdom of God. It's not a physical, political entity bound by seas and rivers and mountains. But friends, it's a spiritual kingdom and it's worldwide in its scope. I'm mindful of what Jesus told Pilate when Pilate asked Christ if He were indeed the King of the Jews. Jesus' simple response was, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. John 18 and verse 36. Now, friends, what exactly is Christ saying there? For anybody that believes in the doctrine of premillennialism, if they read what Jesus says there, it ought to be plain. His kingdom is not a physical entity, but rather it's spiritual and worldwide in scope. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not from hence, Pilate. But if it were the kind that the Jews and countless others today expected it to be, that is a political economic system with a police force and standing armies, then Pilate's going to have a fight on his hands. He's going to have to get ready because Jesus is going to take Rome. But Christ was no challenge to Caesar in that regard. So what kind of kingdom is it then? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul writes there to the Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, something to which you can hold on to, you can grab. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. Friends, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy, not material possessions and world domination. If Jesus had come for that, if He had come for physical riches and world domination to make the entire world His physical footstool, He could have had it. The Jews themselves tried time and again to make Him an actual king. He refused them. Satan offered it to Him as well, didn't He? Matthew 4 verse 9. Took Him up on a high mountain, an exceeding high mountain, and told Him, you look out and everything that you see, it's yours. You just have to do one thing. Fall down and worship Me. And everything you could ever imagine is all yours. Think about that, friends. If Jesus had come for that, He could have had it. Satan offered it to Him, and there's no doubt in my mind that He could deliver. Jesus knew there would always be people that would hunger and thirst after righteousness, though. Matthew 5 and verse 6, and He said that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled. Let's think about this for just a moment. The word that we spell righteousness, in the original English, it was actually spelled right wiseness. Right wiseness. And it really expresses the real meaning. The real meaning of righteousness is that we are to be wise to the right and just things in this life. That is the kingdom of Christ. Without the influence of Christ's kingdom, this world would be uninhabitable. So the present existence of the kingdom of God is mighty good news today, isn't it? It's good news for us. Number four. The gospel of the kingdom is good news for us today because the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It is an unmovable kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, the Hebrews writer says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Now Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision. He saw this vision of this, and he had this dream, this vision of this image, whose head was gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and feet part iron and clay. Now Daniel interpreted that dream, God giving him the interpretation. And he said that these parts of this body, this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, they represent four, and he said that specifically, four consecutive empires beginning with Babylon, followed then by the Medo-Persians, followed then by the Macedonians or Greece, and then followed by Rome. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we read, "And in the days of those kings," that is the fourth world empire, "in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Friends, the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom that He established upon His death and upon His resurrection, which we read in the New Testament of God's Word, it's unshakable. It cannot be destroyed. And friends, to make sure that there is no misunderstanding, Luke chapter 3 and verse 1 states that in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, John the Baptist came preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33, we read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," talking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Friends, what's the point? Kingdoms, empires may rise and fall. They may rise and collapse. Thrones may topple and fall. But the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. It's unmovable. It's not a here today and gone tomorrow type of thing. It's going to endure forever in a world of uncertainties. Friends, isn't it great to be a citizen of the unshakable kingdom of God? There are those that teach the kingdom has not yet been established. But friends, what does God's Word say about the matter? God makes it abundantly clear that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His church, was in His mind from before the very beginning of the foundation of the earth. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Friends, it is indeed good news for those that are citizens of that great kingdom of God, of that kingdom over which Christ now reigns. Friend, our question for you this morning is, are you a citizen of that kingdom? Is your citizenship in heaven? Or does it belong to the world? Friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, would you be a citizen? Would you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? There are simple requirements that God asks of us, or demands of us, really, if we are to be citizens of His kingdom. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If the answer to that is yes, then friends, you've met one of those qualifications to becoming a citizen. Are you willing then to repent of sin? That's qualification number two. If you're willing to repent of sin and you believe in Christ, friend, are you willing to confess Jesus before men, before those that are here this morning? And all the rest of your life, would you confess Jesus Christ in the way that you live? That's qualification number three. Friend, would you then obey that gospel and be baptized, immersed in water? That's His final qualification to become a citizen in His kingdom. Would you do that? Would you put Christ on in baptism so that He may add you to His church, which is His kingdom? And be a citizen and have that citizenship in heaven. Friend, are you here this morning having done those things at some time in the past? Have you fallen away? Where is your citizenship even now? For friends, I have news for you. You can't have dual citizenship. You can't have citizenship in this world and then citizenship in heaven too. It doesn't work like that. You have to give up your citizenship of the world and meet the requirements of God. Remain faithful unto Him.
And friend, you can be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Do you have a need? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you need to repent of sin? Or friend, do you just need the prayers of the church? We ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.